Good morning. And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's happening at every service now, Pastor. Okay? It's like we're the only ones here when service starts, and then all of a sudden you turn around and everybody's here. Okay? All righty. The title of my sermon is Disturbing the Peace. And if that picture up there doesn't disturb you, I don't know what will. I'm going to have to talk to Carrie. We're going to take a closer look at the lessons, beginning at verse 14. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, a man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." What a surprising hardness of heart, huh? Here Jesus heals this man of being mute and drives out a demon. And rather than accepting that reality, they resort to name-calling. All right? That doesn't happen today, huh? All right. All the time. These people, though, accuse Jesus of working for Satan. That's a pretty serious charge. Bob Yulee says, "Beelzebub is an Old Testament fertility god, Baal of Ekron. The phrase, the ruler of the demons, identifies Beelzebub as Satan." But what was Jesus' crime? Why were they so upset with him? What's that? Right. Well, he healed a mute person, right? That's what he was guilty of, all right? Healing somebody. Now, if you heal a mute person, is that an act of God or is that an act of Satan? It's an act of God. It's pretty obvious, right? You don't have to be a brain surgeon to figure that out. Satan comes to destroy, all right? He doesn't come to fix, all right? Charles Spurgeon writes, "That signs have been given and yet have not worked faith in those who have seen them, and there is no necessary connection between seeing signs and believing that which the signs attest. There is no necessary connection between the seeing of wonders and the believing in God." Once again, does this happen today? Yes. One of the most remarkable things Pastor Perry and I have seen in recent years is a woman was completely healed from cancer. And while she was undergoing the chemotherapy and stuff, she was in church every Sunday and prayed 3 to 4 hours a day. Once she was healed, not only did she stop coming to church, she stopped praying. I know. It just blows me away, you know. It is sad, and it makes us sad, all right, you know. But it still happens today, right? Verse 16, "Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven." Jesus had already given a sign. Bob Yudley said, "They had a sign, the exorcism, but they would not accept it. The demand for signs became a major stumbling block to the Jews. This repeated insistence for a sign reminds us of Jesus' temptation, where Satan tempts him to jump from the pinnacle of the temple, apparently on a crowded feast day, to impress the Jewish crowd." Do people ask for signs today? Yes. Okay. And they'll say, "God isn't real, because he doesn't prove himself." Okay. But innately, we all have a natural instinct in us, okay, that looks at the creation and identifies a creator, all right? It's in each and every person, all right? But there are many excuses given for rejecting God and Jesus today, but they're just excuses. They're not based on the truth. What they're based on is generally our selfish desire. Charles Spurgeon, describes this. He says, "I cannot believe in an unseen God. I must have a golden calf on an image that I can see with my eyes and touch with my hands." You say just the same. You cannot believe God's naked word. You demand something you can feel, something you can see. Sheer idolatry. Do you not see it? You make your own feelings and emotions or strange impressions to be worthy of trust, more worthy of trust than even God himself. You make them idols and put them into God's place. Bleeding Savior, I believe that you have died on the cross. I believe that your blood could cleanse my sin, but I cannot trust you to do it. I have no confidence in you. I cannot, will not trust you. I trust my husband, but I cannot trust my Savior. I trust my child, but I cannot trust my God. I trust my minister, but I cannot trust the Son of God exalted in the highest heavens. Who do we put our trust in? Okay. Today we have to stop with the foolish excuses and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen? Example is, many years ago I shared this when I quit drinking. The final years before I quit drinking, it was like there was a voice in my ear telling me that if I quit drinking, life would be no fun. All right? Obviously, the voice of Satan. Right? You have to put your trust in Jesus Christ completely. All right? Turn away from the excuses. Verse 17, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. But if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. So there were some followers of the Pharisees who were actually performing exorcisms in Jesus' name. All right, and we had that mentioned in 9:50, Luke 9:50, and Jesus said, if they're not against us, they're for us. Okay, but these disciples of the Pharisees were not accused of being disciples of Satan. They were okay because they were disciples of the Pharisees. All right, so it was okay for them to do exorcisms. All right, Bob Udley says that at least these Jewish exorcists who were using Jesus' name recognized his power. This crowd, Matthew says Pharisees, had committed the unpardonable sin by calling light dark. They clearly saw and heard, but deemed it evil. Do people today call light dark and good evil? All the time, right? I was shocked this week. They passed a law in California, and I guess I shouldn't be shocked with what happens in California, but they passed a law that from kindergarten through 12th grade, if a child decides that they're transgender, they can use whatever restroom they want. Common sense tells you, if you're trying to tell me a 14 or 15-year-old boy will not say, gee, I feel transgender today. I'm going to the girls' showers. Okay? It's unbelievable. And if you say something about it, people who hear this on the internet are going to say, I'm a hater. Okay? I'm not a hater. All right? It's common sense, right? Good grief. The world has gone crazy, right? So has Jesus given us signs today? Yes. Okay. And the most important sign. Charles Spurgeon says, and moreover, the gospel is preached to you. You are told that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He must be a good God who lets you hear such a gospel, who bids me plead with you, as though Christ pleaded with you, that you would lay hold of him. Why, the gospel itself is the greatest of signs and wonders. Why do you need more than that? Oh, you say, can the gospel save me?
Yes.
My dear friend, you do not need any sign to prove that. You have your own relatives, your own sons and daughters who have been saved. You are a witness to what divine grace has done for them. What more evidence can you require? Brothers and sisters, have you seen anyone saved by the gospel?
Yeah.
All the time, right? And that's what... when you see the change in people, right? When you see someone who's completely lost, have new life and hope, and they're changed completely, that affirms our faith, right? And that's why we do what we do, right, Pastor?
Right.
To see lives changed. And it happens all the time, all right? We have to have ears to hear and eyes to see, though. Verse 20, but if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus says, forget the Beelzebub stuff. It's by God's power that I drive out Satan. Bob Udley says, the logic is overwhelming. If Jesus cast out demons by God's power, then he was the Messiah. The crowd's rejection of him and his power and authority was a rejection of Yahweh. It's a rejection of God, not a rejection of Jesus. The casting out of demons showed the defeat of Satan and his kingdom. The end times event has come in the ministry of Jesus. The kingdom is present yet future. The kingdom of God came in the person of Jesus Christ and people rejected it. The things the Jewish people have been waiting thousands of years for comes and they reject it. Okay? Once again, does this happen today? All the time, right? Matthew Henry writes, "If I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, as you may assure yourselves I do, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom of the Messiah offers itself and all its advantages to you. And if you receive it not, it is at your peril. His greatest and most mighty works were wrought by His Spirit. But if the Spirit in this work is said to be the finger of the Lord, it perhaps may intimate how easily Christ did and could conquer Satan. Even with the finger of God, the exerting of the divine power in a less and lower degree than in any other instances. He need not make bare his everlasting arm," okay? "That roaring lion Satan, when he pleases, is crushed like a moth with a touch of a finger. Now if the kingdom of God be herein come to you, and you be found by those false and blasphemies fighting against it, it will come upon you as a victorious force which you cannot stand before." The kingdom of God is here, and it's up to us to accept or reject it. And you'll say, "Well, Pastor, I can just ignore it, right?" No. If you ignore it, you reject it, okay? And in one of my devotions this week, I was reading that the reason people don't accept God, whether they be agnostics, atheists, or just people who say they're believers, okay? It's because they're afraid of Him. And you'll say, "What do you mean they're afraid of Him?" They're afraid of God in this, brothers and sisters, that if we acknowledge God, that God does exist, right? Then we're going to acknowledge that there's a heaven and a hell. And that's scary. So let's just not think about it. That's what our society says, right? I just won't think about it. Or better yet, I'll just say, "I don't believe there is a God." Right? And what the underlying problem is fear of God. Whereas when you're a believer, are we afraid of God? No, we love God. Right? Because we know that God is love. All right? So do you see the difference? Verse 21, "When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe." Who's the strong man here? Satan, okay? His own house is the heart of those who do not live in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry describes it. The heart of every unconverted sinner is the devil's palace, where he resides and where he rules. He works in the children of disobedience. The heart is a palace, a noble dwelling. But the unsanctified heart is the devil's palace. His will is obeyed, his interests are served, and the militia is in his hands. He usurps the throne in the soul. There is a kind of peace, not real peace, but a kind of peace in the palace of an unconverted soul. While the devil, as a strong man armed, keeps it. Listen to this. Tell me if this doesn't describe people today. The sinner has a good opinion of himself, is very secure and merry, has no doubt concerning the goodness of his state, nor any dread of the judgment to come. He flatters himself in his own eyes and cries peace to himself. Before Christ appeared, all was quiet because all went one way. But the preaching of the gospel disturbed the peace of the devil's palace. Amen? Jesus came to disturb the peace. It's not, "I'm okay, you're okay." We're all a mess. But it's okay, Jesus has come. Okay? Jesus turns our worlds upside down when we believe in Him. We're completely changed, all right? We may find ourselves making windows when our stained glass windows when we're in our late 70s and we're diagnosed with cancer. Right, Dorothy? Okay. The Lord just turns our world upside down, okay? We may be singing like crazy up here, right, Martha? For the Lord, all right? Did you ever think you'd be doing that? No, okay. This past week I saw an interview of two Iranian women. They came out with a book in 2009. They were imprisoned in Iran for they converted to Christianity and were missionaries in Iran. And they were arrested and under a death sentence in 2009 because they were spreading Christianity. All right. And all they had to do for the death sentence to disappear was say, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. And they wouldn't do it. They were tortured. They were beaten. Okay. They were kept for like 3 or 4 years. They were finally released in 2009, but they wouldn't change. Okay. And the interviewer asked, well, if all you had to do was say, you know, you didn't believe, why didn't you, you know? And the interviewer wanted them to say, well, because of my faith. They didn't say that. I love their answer, what they said. Because of Jesus. I know Jesus, He's with me, and I know that He died for me, and He lives with me. So how could I deny Him? Yes. Right? Yes. And isn't that what it's about? It's not about religion, okay? And believe me, I love the word faith, but people will throw faith over anything, all right? We're talking Jesus, folks. Okay. Does Satan live in people's hearts today? Yes. Does he live in our hearts? No. Once we're converted and we accept Jesus Christ, no. Charles Spurgeon says, prejudice, ignorance, evil education, all these are chain armor with which Satan girds himself. A hard heart is the impenetrable breastplate with which this evil spirit wears. A seared conscience. That's why I took this quote. A seared conscience. Don't we have people in the world who have seared consciences today? But comes to him like leaves of brass. Tradition in sin is a helmet of iron. Compare this to the armor in Ephesians, okay? Our enemy has his armor too, okay? This is the most fearful sign in the whole affair. The man is quite undisturbed. Conscience does not prick him. Why should it? God does not alarm him. Who is God that he should obey his voice? Thoughts of hell never disturb him. Peace, peace, Satan says. It is well with you now. Leave these horrors to those who believe in them. So leave the horrors of hell and all that to Christians, okay, who are naive and ignorant. Does that sound like our culture, right? When I read this, I was watching the news this week. What do I see? Three youths kill another youth in Oklahoma for a thrill. They kill another youth for a thrill. Talk about seared conscience, right? We're living it, brothers and sisters. What we hear in the gospel today, we're living it. Amen? Verse 22, but when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. So Jesus is the stronger one. Remember that, okay? Bob Uly says, Jesus' power over the kingdom of Satan and his followers shows Jesus' God-given authority. The exorcism of Jesus and those he delegates clearly shows God's power over the evil one. Even a strong, fully armed Satan is helpless against Jesus. Do you realize what Jesus has done for us? You know, there's many times I say, in Jesus we have victory over sin, death, and the devil. We're concentrating on the devil today, okay? We don't have to worry about Satan controlling our lives, all right? And if Jesus doesn't control our lives, does that mean we control our lives? No. No. It's Satan. And this is straight out of Martin Luther, okay? Luther would say, we're donkeys. And we're either ridden by Jesus or the devil. Okay? Straight out of Luther. And that's our choice, okay? But to be free from that rule, that's one of the greatest things when you accept Jesus Christ. Right, Daryl? When you accept Jesus, it's like all the garbage is just, whew, it's gone. All the garbage is gone. I love it, all right? The wonderful change that is made in conversion, which is Christ's victory over this usurper, Satan, is a strong man armed. But our Lord Jesus is stronger than he, as God, as mediator. If we speak of strength, he is strong. More are with us than against us. He, Jesus, divides the spoils, so he completely conquers them. He takes possession of them for himself. All the endowments of mind and body, the estate, power, interest, which before were made use of in the service of sin and Satan, are now converted to Christ's service and employed for him. That's why we change, okay? Yet this is not all. He makes the distribution of them among his followers, and having conquered Satan, gives to all believers the benefit of that victory. So we share in that victory, and we're empowered to be used by Jesus Christ. What for? To bring other people to Jesus Christ. We're to fight for souls. Jesus has empowered us by his Holy Spirit to fight for the salvation of souls. I don't even know if the church realizes this. I mean, the greater church. How many times have you heard a pastor say, we have to fight for souls, all right? And isn't that we have an enemy. I just described his armor he's wearing, right? And the seared conscience. Charles Spurgeon says, now observe, here is a stronger than he. This is not the man himself. The man is the house. The man is not as strong as the devil. Who is this? This is Jesus Christ, who comes by his Spirit into the heart of man, and the Spirit of God is vastly superior to satanic power, as much as the infinite Creator himself must always be superior to the finite creature. He who made Satan knows how to lay at him with his sword. It is not, you see, the result of man's free will. It is not the result of the devil's free will either. It is the result of the stronger than he coming into the soul. As soon as the stronger than he comes in, there is a conflict. He comes upon him, that is to say, he attacks him, and how vehemently does Christ lay to at the great enemy of the souls. One sword cuts away the plume of pride, another blow takes away the comfort of sin, and another destroys the reigning power of sin. What a struggle there often is when a man is worked upon by the Holy Spirit, with all the power of prayer, with all the might of faith. The poor soul struggles against Satan. Christ struggles with all the power of his blood and the blessings of his Spirit, and yet we know in some cases the archfiend has been allowed to hold out for days, for weeks, even for months or years, because of the unbelief of the poor soul. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ uses us in this battle for souls. Okay? He uses us. Yes, the Holy Spirit works, but he works through us to reach other people. Okay? Are we engaged in the battle, or are we just sitting on the sidelines? Example in our own church. Kathy Gardner and Susie Diaz, they work with the Girl Scouts. John and Tina work with the Bubba Scouts. And now Cindy McCurley's going to be working with the youth. They're in the battle for souls. It's not just Girl Scouts. It's not just Bubba Scouts. We have an ulterior motive, okay? We want the kids' souls saved. That's what we're about, right? Who cares if they know how to tie knots? Do you think I really care if they know how to tie a knot? If I see them in heaven, that's what I want to see, okay? Verse 23, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. It seems like a contradiction, so I'm going to straighten this up. This seems to contradict Luke 9:50, but remember the ones to whom Jesus is speaking. In 9:50, he is addressing his disciples about tolerance. Jewish exorcists or other disciples recognized Jesus' power and were using it to help people. However, here it is those who are trying to test Jesus, who were rejecting his power and authority from God by asserting that he was using Satan's power. There are two totally different contexts and recipients. So the question is, whose side are we on? Do we scatter or do we gather? And there's many longtime church members who, believe it or not, are scatterers. And they end up driving more people away from Jesus Christ than bringing people to Jesus Christ, all right? Verse 24, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person was worse than the first. Bob Yeadley says, evil, if not dealt with decisively by Christ, faith in Christ can develop and progress. Evil can and will intensify because its ultimate goal, Satan's ultimate goal, is the destruction of the person, physically and spiritually. What do we need to fill the vacuum with after Satan leaves? Jesus, okay? It's the only thing we can fill him with. Charles Finney says, for many of you, the unclean spirit has gone out, and the deep calm which ensues, you might with hopeful ease escape the snares of Satan and place yourself under the shadow of the Savior's wing. Will you do it? If still you are tempted to linger, I say unto you, beware of those seven other spirits more wicked than the first, for they need only this very lingering of yours to be their signal for returning with more awful power to take such possession of your soul as your efforts. Thenceforward, faint and feeble will never avail to disturb. Friends, do not linger, but accept Jesus today, and the devil will flee from you. It's not religion that drives out the devil. It's Jesus living in our hearts. Charles Spurgeon says, in due time, the devil comes back to those persons who are reformed but not renewed, who are changed but not made new creatures in Christ Jesus. But what does the devil see? First of all, he sees the place to be empty. If it had been full, he could not have entered again. If Jesus Christ had been at the door, there would have been a very terrible struggle for a little time, but it would have ended in Satan being driven away in disgrace. But it is empty, and therefore he quietly resumes his sway. And now, I need to bring this over here, okay? I'm learning to use the chalkboard more and more. Maybe it's just because I'm old school. Okay, here's the heart, okay? Whoa. I always have problems with it. There you go. All right. Here's the heart. Satan has control of the heart, okay? Then, like this mute guy, though, people get converted, all right? And when people are converted, Jesus Christ enters the heart, right? As we study God's Word, as we come to worship, as we take the Lord's Supper, as we pray, we receive more and more of Jesus Christ. More and more of Jesus Christ. There's an unending supply of Christ we can receive, okay? And what happens when a person's this filled with Jesus Christ? You can see it in them, right?
Right.
Look at Hazel, okay?
Amen.
Look at Chris, look at Dorothy. This is what happens when people are filled with the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. Now, like we tell the guys in jail, and also for church, it happens in this church, it happens in every church. People will stop worshiping. Okay? Then they'll stop reading their Bible. Then they won't take time to pray or be in community. Okay? Then it's empty, right? Not for long, though. Do people's hearts stay empty for long? No. Remember, Satan is a roaring lion, going about ready to devour its prey. So then Satan comes in, and since Christ has already been rejected, all right, he comes in with more demons. And have we seen people whose hearts are full of Satan?
Yeah.
It's frightening, isn't it? We've seen him at the jail, some of the guys. Their heart is a rock. I mean, you know? So, you tell me. Is it possible for Satan to enter this heart?
No.
No. Exactly. That's the scripture today. All right? He's in this heart. There's many people where he has a foothold. But what I want to make clear, because our society says this, and many pastors will say it, is you can be neutral and have an empty heart. No. You can't ignore it, okay? You either have Jesus or you have Satan, all right? It goes back to what Luther said. Who's riding you, okay? And I'll admit I'm a donkey. Everybody say amen. All righty, okay? I don't mind. I don't mind being a donkey, okay? But I love my rider, all right? Now, a lot of people will say, I'm too busy, Pastor, okay? I got this from a guy in jail today, this week, okay? Busy, yes, too busy, okay? An acrostic, you like these things, okay? This is being under Satan. Yoke. And isn't that, what's the number one excuse we hear, Pastor? I'm busy. But when you say you're busy, who has your heart? If you're too busy for Jesus Christ, the one who hung on a cross and died for us? It's amazing what you learn in jail, huh? By the way, I'll share this also. We have two members who are active members in this church. One because of drugs and one because of alcohol. They let their hearts become this way. They're both in jail. I had to visit them this week. Okay? This is real. Brothers and sisters, this is, it's not a cartoon. I see this every day. All right? We see it in the jails. I see it in church. We see it in church. How many people do we call and say, we miss you at church? And they'll say, I'll see you this week, Pastor. Don't see him, so you call him again. And they'll say, I'll see you in church, Pastor. And pretty soon you stop calling. Are their hearts empty? No. Satan's got a foothold. All right? This is reality. All right? God's Word is not just a book that was written in the past. It describes what's the war that we're in today. Amen? So do not linger. There's no such thing as lingering. All right? Verse 27, as Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. He replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. If we hear Jesus' words and embrace them in our hearts, then we will obey Him and we will serve Him. When you read His Word, with your heart. You got to read it with your heart, okay? But when you started reading it with your heart, what happens to your heart? Then you receive Jesus Christ, okay? When you read His Word with your heart. Very important point. What? You're here. Okay, I'm here. There's two miracles, two donkeys here, all right? Matthew Henry writes, to all that believe the word of Christ, the person of Christ is precious, and he is an honor. Note, though it is a great privilege to hear the word of God, yet, and it's amazing how people will complain if a sermon goes too long, it's a privilege to hear the word of God. Yet those only are truly blessed, that is, blessed by the Lord, that hear it and keep it. That keep it in memory and keep it to it as their way and rule. Brothers and sisters, when we come here and we leave, do we leave changed? I'm not expecting you to be completely changed, but hopefully we change a little bit, all right? And we become more like Jesus every time. And then, if you've been coming to church like Hazel and Chris and Dorothy for 100 years, then eventually, they're really nice. I know they're really nice holy ladies, so they don't care if I tease them, okay? I'm going to be a sorry donkey.
Yeehaw!
All right. But seriously, brothers and sisters, and these three ladies, okay, they've been changed every time they walk out those doors just a little bit. So then when we're older, I want to be like you guys when I'm older, okay? All right? Where I'm not a thorn in the pastor's side for the blessing, okay? I want to be like you guys, where I appreciate coming and receiving the sacrament. Where I come on Wednesdays, even though I don't like the music, because Jesus is here, okay? That's what I want to be like, all right? Because your hearts are full of Jesus Christ. Amen? Friends, do not put off your commitment to Jesus. Do not hold back. Do not simply linger in peace. Because it's a false peace. It's a false security. Do not procrastinate. I'm going to finish with a quote of Spurgeon, and I was really thinking twice before using this, and you'll see for obvious reasons. He says, "Remember, friend, you may be damned before the sun goes down today. The flames of hell may enclose you before the sun shall adorn another morning with his light." Now you read that and you go, wow, this guy's just fire and brimstone. Why do you think he wrote that? Do you think he wants people to go to hell? No. He wants people to know there is a hell, right? When I talk about hell, I don't like hell. But if we don't acknowledge it, how can we protect our souls against it? All right? And here you see the heart of Spurgeon. He goes on and says, "Oh, seek the Savior now while the gospel message comes with fresh power on this Lord's day. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. For he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. There is one other thing of which you are endangered, namely that if you are spared for years to come, yet through long procrastination, your conscience may become seared as with a hot iron. If you believe this day, whatever you may have been, your sins are all forgiven you in a moment. If you do now look to Christ upon Calvary and trust your soul with Him, you shall now live." Amen. So today is the day of salvation. Amen.